I went to call Kristen and you lost your marbles and he said, is he going to be all right? And I said, I'm not sure.
That was good. That was good. God keeps his word. We should keep our word. And it's great because we're looking at God's promises. Thank you. That was good. Plus, they got economics 101. Always come out ahead. Make those trades work. Two for one. Well, I put this up as a reminder. This is what's happening tonight, Cumberland County Fairgrounds. If you're able to go, I would encourage you to go. Our nation needs prayer. It's about praying for our nation. We are in serious times. And I think of what my grandparents and my parents lived through. My grandparents lived through both World War I and World War II. My parents through World War II and all the wars that followed that. But those two wars, different from some of our other wars, other than 9-1-1, 9-11, we as a nation remained at relative peace. But today our war is spiritual, and our nation is not at peace. And too few people know it's a spiritual battle, but tonight there'll be a gathering of people who have some idea that it is, and we're here to pray and wrestle with prayer for the benefit of our country. And also there'll be a gospel message. He's hoping people will come that don't know Jesus and will have a chance to find Jesus. That's very big on Franklin Graham's heart, as it is on ours. So, and we have the car show coming up, which is not just cars, it's trucks and motorcycles And so I hope you've got that on your calendar, and you're to pray for what? Sunshine. We love some sunshine that day. Today's the Bonnie Eagle car show, and they have a lot of people. That's still one of Southern Maine's largest car shows. Gray day, some won't come out, it actually, because they don't want to get their cars wet. They're afraid it might rain, so pray about the weather. I found this graphic, which will be deleted before it goes on the internet. But this graphic shows what? Two roads, and we have Promises Avenue, but what's the other one? Reality Way. So we have God's promises, and then we have our human experience, and often they do feel like they go in two very different directions. God's promises, our reality. And how do we reconcile those? How do you bring those into meaningful experience when they seem at times to be totally contradictory? And that's what we're going to look at today. We want to look at God's promises in contrast to our reality and how God's word does build the bridge that we need to connect the two. I started this series partly based on a new book by Max Lucado, a relatively new book. He cranks out so many books, it's hard to keep up with what's new. And we all need a dose of hope in our lives. Whatever you're going through, you need a daily dose. And you need to know, I think part of that hope experience comes from knowing the unconditional love of God, that no matter how I behave or what I do, God's love is conditional. Now, what happens around me is impacted by my behavior. All kinds of things are impacted by our behavior. But God's love never stops. God's love is constant. And then this is the verse I've pulled for our promises series, this series on God's promises, if you want to read this with me. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. His great and precious promises that we might participate in the divine nature. And Paul's going to link that too in Romans 8 when we look at that. So I've called this the promises of God, and this is our third shot at this. Mother's Day really was on it too, so it could be fourth, but anyway. All things work together for good, Romans 8:28. And most of us have gone through enough that we answer, really? Really? How does that work? So we're going to look at this difficult promise. It's a challenging promise. It only amps up if you're going through a time of struggle and difficulty in your life. Then it's like, how is this going to play out? And I looked at some resources on the internet as I researched this passage. There's been loads written on Romans chapter 8. There's been loads written on Romans. And we looked earlier at the end of Romans 8 a couple weeks ago. And this is before we get there, though, and it's pretty pivotal in that discussion, too. So I'm going to read the following verses from Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. And that's pivotal in his logic here. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Another key. In the same way, this thing ain't working. I don't know if I got a battery issue. You're going to have to click them for me. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know, here's 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we'll come back to 29 as well. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So let's take this apart. And I'm using a resource, and you'll have it in your study notes there. It's a great website anyway. I go to it fairly often. I've lost the name of the website. You see it in the, you have the study notes? No. Where is it? Crosswalk. Crosswalk.com. That's what I want. I couldn't hear. Crosswalk.com. There's a lot of good stuff on there. And the gal that explained this out, I saw some other good ones too, but I like the way she organized her thoughts. So three parts. As we try to reconcile our life experience with God's Word, I've heard other people preach on this years ago, basically saying, if I can paraphrase, who cares what your life experience is? God's Word is always reliable and true. And I wrestled with that as a young man. And now I'm at the place, God's Word is always true. But I need to be able to reconcile my life experience with God's truth. They shouldn't be contradictory. There may be times when I can't reconcile them completely because the story's not yet fully told. I'm in the middle of a book. I don't know the ending. And by the way, you can't skip to the end and read it. You don't know what it is. But I'm in the middle of the book, and I've got to keep pace with God's Spirit to see how it unfolds. That's the hard part. We wait patiently, and everybody hates waiting, right? We've all got stories of waiting in traffic. And I just talked to someone that came from California, and they heard people whining about the traffic in Brunswick. And they went, you need to go to California. You don't know what traffic's like. You know, Brunswick's traffic's just awful. Anyway. So all things to give. So first, Romans 8:28 doesn't mean that we can live any way we choose and God will fix our messes. That is not good hermeneutics. And you remember what hermeneutics is? If you had Fundamentals of the Faith, I tried to explain that. Hermeneutics in the biblical sense means what did the original writer intend for his original audience? Paul is not saying this is a license to sin and God will take your sin and smooth over it, gloss over it, and everything comes out wonderful. It's not what he says. But God can take our sin, even with its pain and trouble, and use that for his glory and purpose in spite of the mess. But it doesn't mean it's a license to live any way we choose. to understand the truth of Romans 8:28, we can't just quote the part of the verse we like. We know all things work together for good. And skip what's next. Of those what? Who love him. Who have been called according to what? His purpose. Now, we don't know God's full purpose for our lives. None of us do. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen the rest of this day. We don't have that. And people spend good money. They try to find someone that can predict the future. They want to know what's going to happen. We don't know that. None of us know that. God intentionally keeps that part closed or not revealed until we get there. And he has a good purpose in that. Jesus said very succinctly, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, from the older translations. Newer translations paraphrase it. There's enough trouble today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Doesn't mean you can't plan, you can't budget. Those things are good. But we don't know the future. So we got to take it one step at a time. God has a purpose. This woman quotes, I've heard Johnny Erickson Tata years ago in Brunswick, in Boston. And she has ministered literally to millions around the world through radio, TV, and in public. Everybody familiar with her? I'll give you a little background. Now I'm going to say it's probably been about 40, 50 years ago when she, as a young, late teenager, had a diving accident that broke her spine. She should have drowned, and miraculously she did not. But that made her a quadriplegic from that point in time forward. And she'd been wrestling with her faith, as I recall, at that point anyway, but that became very pivotal in her understanding of who Jesus is and what the gospel is, and especially pivotal on her understanding, her comprehension of why God allows suffering. Now, you can think, and this is a place she, if I remember the story, she'd been swimming before, but it was a fluke thing. She dove, hit her head on a rock underneath, and that was that. So, suffering. It's the huge topic apologetics. Christian apologetics is the science and art, if you will, of explaining and understanding rationally the purpose of God. So suffering is always a big challenge. It is in everybody's book. But I love this quote. Whoa. Is it working? I'll put it away. Okay, you guys do it. This is a great quote. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Now, I had to sit on this one a minute. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. That is not an easy statement. But number one, I think she's right biblically, but number two, I think it helps when it comes from a person like her experientially. Remember, we're trying to reconcile reality with God's promises. How do we reconcile at times conflicting experiences, conflicting truths, if you will? God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. I need to stop for a second and think, what does God love? Us, people, every person. Every person on this road, every person on your road, every person around the globe, 7+ billion people, God loves each one personally and passionately. He loves them. So he allows what he hates. Now, another one of my resources, there was a whole list of things, of problems. I found an interesting, I can't pronounce the guy's name well, but I found writings from a early to mid 20th century Finnish preacher, Finland, translated into English. And he wrote something on sin that I thought was almost prophetic because he wrote it in 1932, post-World War I, before World War II. Hitler hasn't even come to full power yet. And he's identifying the problems, and it's just fascinating to me his insights from the other side of the pond. But I think people that have gone through the hard things and then wrestle with Scripture, so they talk about all the things that God hates, and yet even when we make a mess of things, God has a purpose that will bring him glory. Purpose that will bring him glory. Okay, next slide. Second, Romans 8:28 tells us God can use all things together for good. He doesn't say all things are good. People get confused about that. There's a lot of bad stuff that's happening. and God never changes his mind about what's bad or what's good. God is consistent on that. He doesn't change his mind. I read something on the internet published by a major denomination that just blew me away. In their addressing our current crisis in dealing with human sexuality, to me, they totally ignored the word of God, and yet in this conclusion that was written, they said it was based on the Holy Spirit. And they repeatedly said that. And I thought, how can it be based on the Holy Spirit if it contradicts God's word? I cannot reconcile those. It has to line up with God's word. Otherwise, you're just freelancing. And by the way, freelancing is popular. So is it because I say it, it makes it true? You've got to test it. What does God's word say? God's word says some things are bad, some things are good. But God, even with our bad stuff, and he still calls it bad, can make something happen. All things may not be good, but God can and will use all things for good. Now, this writer talked about a person that had cancer and how they wrestled with that. She knew their story. And you can go to that website, read the whole link. And the net result was the guy died from his cancer. God did not heal him. But before he died from his cancer, God usually powerfully used his testimony of the grace of God. So what was bad, God used to reach people's hearts for eternal life. Now, we wish there were other ways those things could happen, and yet that was Romans 8, 28 and 29 being played out in the reality of the things that we have to deal with. All things may not be good, but God can and will use all things for good. The third one, its accompanying verse, 8:29, is the ultimate goal. And this has helped me understand this passage better. God wants to accomplish, ultimate goal God wants to accomplish in the lives of his children. What is that goal? For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Don't worry about the foreknew and the predestined. That's another discussion. Don't trip over those. They're not important in this passage for us right now. The next part is to be conformed to the likeness of his son. What does that mean? To be conformed to the likeness of his son. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. I said in music practice this morning, I wish I was a little more like my dad. I miss my dad. And spending the week over going through all this stuff at my parents' house, a lot of it has, I call it my mother's fingerprints, but there's still an awful lot of it that has my father's fingerprints. And Jeff and I were working on the workbench, and we're going over tools, and Jeff says, I want that set. He picked the best set. And that was okay. So I looked at it, I said, I remember when we got this set. And I remember getting this particular S&K Tools. Anybody know a truck that says S&K on it, drives around town here? Paul Marstella's truck. I said, I remember that. And it was, we bought those at a hardware store that doesn't exist on Route 100 in Cumberland. All those memories come, click, 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 they come snapping back. And I thought, I can remember working with my dad. I wanted to be more like my dad because my dad could work on things and not get frustrated. He didn't get frustrated. I work on things for about 10 seconds and I'm frustrated. You know, if it isn't going well, I get frustrated. That's all I'll say. I don't throw things. I learned a valuable lesson when I was 16. I worked at a summer camp, and I worked for a chef and his wife at Wavis Camps, and I washed pots and pans, and they had all the big stoves right beside me. And Alton Sweet was one of the was the caretaker of the camp, and Alton told me, he says, this particular chef has a bad temper. He got in trouble for throwing a butcher knife at one of the help. Don't tick him off. And I thought, I will remember this. I will not tick him off. And then there was a college guy that was running the sterilizer, the dishwasher, and he was ticking him off. And I remember telling him, don't tick him off. Do what he says. This guy is a dangerous man. And I got along fine with him, but my friend didn't get caught, but he didn't get along well with him. So you don't want, that temper thing will get you in trouble. That's my point. I wish I was more like my dad. I wish I had more patience than my dad. Guess what God's doing in my life? Don't pray for it. He's teaching me patience. He's trying to teach me self-control because those are the fruit of the Spirit. and he wants me to be more like Jesus, which ironically does mean being a little more like my earthly father too. But he wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And for most of us, that's a process. Do not confuse that with your salvation, right? Salvation was bought and paid for by Jesus on the cross. That's a done deal. If you put your faith in him, you are secure. Heaven is secured. However, the process of becoming like Jesus isn't over. You're in the middle of it, and God's going to do a good job. But sometimes it hurts. Even when God's doing a good job, sometimes it's hurt. So God's purposes. I like this. A wise Bible teacher once told me, God allows everything into our lives for either one of two purposes. Sometimes they intersect, but one of two purposes. And here they are, the two purposes. Once I turn my page, you can click the slide. Either to bring us into a relationship with himself, that place where we're saved or born again, the first step of our Christian experience. I put my faith in Jesus as my Savior. That's the first purpose. Guess what the second purpose is? Or, if we already know him, to what? Make us more like Jesus. Two purposes. All of life comes into that. Either God's working to get someone to Jesus, to the cross, so he becomes their Savior. Once we're there, then everything he's doing is to make us more like Christ. And most of the time, that isn't the easy process. But then there's three other words that I want to come back to because they opened the passage. And we know. Rick Fulton likes to say, and I won't get this right, I know what I know what I know. Anybody ever heard him say that? I know what I know what I know. There's some things from God's word I can count on. And finally, I've come to the place that I realize that I know this. I know that I know that I know, or however you want to mess with it. It doesn't help me, but it might help you, and it helps Rick. But we know something. Adrian Rogers and the Billy Graham Training Center, and the title of the course was Rising Above Your Circumstances. This is a good quote. This is not conjecture. This is not happenstance. This is not perhaps. This is not maybe. This is ironclad certainty. We know that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This we know. So when life is throwing that stuff at you that you don't understand, and it may have been of your making, it may have not. You know, sometimes we make our own messes and then we blame it on everybody else, and God has to first of all shake us up enough so we take ownership of what we're responsible for. That's to me what confession and repentance is. I take ownership of my behavior. But then there's other things that come at us that are totally outside of our control, like someone getting cancer or those kind of things. A car accident where somebody drives into them. And those things you can't explain easily. You can't just say, well, I know this happened because of this. But I come back to God's word and I can say, God's going to use this for his purpose. So we can have hope. So verses like Romans 8:28 assure us that no suffering is wasted and God is always at work for our two things, our good and his what? His glory. His glory. I am personally, more recently, been kind of meditating or focusing on what's happening in my life, and does it give glory to God? What's happening in your life, and does it give glory to God? And that's a struggle because when I pray over things and you pray over things, we usually are praying about very specific problems that are in our lives, and we're saying, God, please fix this. God, please do this. But then it takes it in another direction when I pray, God, use this or use me for your glory. That changes it. It's different. You'll have to experiment that in your own head a little bit. But when all of a sudden I realize God's purpose is glory, it's not because he's proud. It's because the glory he gets is deserved because it reflects his unstoppable love and good to us. So the writer continues here. When we cannot comprehend why trials come and struggle to imagine that anything good can come from them, we can rest in the security that even in the midst of that, God is in control. And because of this, we can have hope. We can have hope. It's not over. We're still somewhere between the covers of the book. Excuse me, there's more to be written. God's answers may have not come yet that we prayed for, but they are en route. They're on the way. Prime, second day delivery. God's coming. It's coming. You got to wait a little bit, but it's coming. Don't give up. It's coming. And then the woman, Lori, closes with this prayer, and I love this prayer. Father, sometimes I can't understand how you can bring beauty from the ashes of my life. I struggle to trust you with the broken pieces. You say in your word that without faith it's impossible to please you, and I want to please you. I want to trust you. I want you to make me more like Jesus and use my trials for my good and your glory. Help me believe the promise of Romans 8:28. I love this, in the strong name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. That was by Lori Hatcher. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. So we're going to close with another prayer. I haven't sung this in a while. And I was thinking about music earlier in the week. I realized I was praying it without singing it. Lord, I need you. How I need you. And I'm going to invite you to sing that with us as we pray, sing and pray through the answer. Amen. So why don't you stand with us?
Lord, I come.
Lord, that is our prayer. I know you hear our prayer. I know you see and hear our hearts. You see the burdens we bear. You see the things we wrestle with. And help us not to lose sight that you are here with us. Never leave us or forsake us. That your promise is true. It will come to pass. So we need patience and grace to trust you. And I believe you will do that. You'll give us the patience and the grace we need to walk with you through the ups and downs, knowing you're holding on to us. No one can. We cannot be snatched out of your hand. That's such an awesome promise. We take your grace. Your purposes will be worked out. You will conform us to the image of your Son. Our salvation is secure. Amen. But then as we take this in, as our hearts absorb it, we know there are so many people that don't have that assurance. They're floundering in life. They're struggling with the pain of both their own sin and things that they can't explain. Jesus, make us those that ambassador that Paul said he was. We want to be the ambassadors that bring them your good news. Amen. We care. We love them to your throne of grace, just as we were loved to your throne of grace. Amen. So we go with that blessing. Lord, we need you. Lord, we have you. Amen. Okay, so we will head to the fellowship hall. We'll have Sunday.